Familiarity and nostalgia can make good company during these short, cold days of winter. I've been enjoying the nostalgia of reading my 2-year-old stories that my parents read to me as a child, and the last 2 Saturdays waking up to a fresh blanket of snow here in the Triangle has livened up the story, which some of you might remember, called The Mitten. It's a Ukrainian folktale, and it's about dozens of animals who defy the laws of physics by squeezing into this mitten that a small boy has dropped into the snow. The Christmas story, with Jesus the newborn and the shepherds and fluffy sheep, also has a familiar, comforting effect. And then as we move into Epiphany, Jesus is baptized and he livens up the wedding banquet by turning water into wine, and then he goes home to Nazareth. And we're picking up where Luke's gospel left off from last week, where Jesus has just begun his public ministry, and he went home for a visit. And being the observant Jew that he was in the temple on the Sabbath day, and there he read the extraordinary words of the prophet Isaiah to his people, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And he presented himself to the crowds in Nazareth as the one who has come to fulfill the promises of Isaiah. I imagine his hometown crowd turning to each other and saying, "Hey, that's Joseph's boy," all proud and admiring. He was one of their own. And naturally, these friends and family expected miracles from Jesus to accompany these words. But Jesus lets them down just as quickly as he dazzled them. Not only did he not perform any miracles, Jesus tells his people not one, but 2 stories of times when God passed over God's own people to heal outsiders or even enemies. First, he reminds them about the time in 1 Kings, where God bestowed healing on the widow at Zarephath, who was definitely on the wrong side of the tracks. And then there was the time in 2 Kings when God cured Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. In these 2 stories, God seems to pass right over the Israelites and heal one stranger and one downright enemy of their own people. These were stories that the people in the temple at Nazareth would have already known. They would have been familiar with these stories, except Jesus was standing there framing them in a different way to imply that God can pass over them to seek out and heal people outside of their familiar fold. And that is what made them try to drive Jesus off of a cliff. Really, this was not a smooth launch for ministry for the Savior of the world. So why didn't Jesus just stop and miraculously transform his in-laws' water glasses into wine and move along without all this drama? By this point in Luke, Jesus has been immersed in drama. For context, when Jesus gets to Nazareth, he's just returned from 40 days in the wilderness with the devil. And that's right before this in Luke 4. So the devil has just tempted Jesus to compromise his mission by using miracles as a short and easy way to solve problems. And Jesus withstood the devil's craftiness here. By the time Jesus gets to Nazareth, Luke, the author of Luke, wants his reader to be aware that miracles are not to be used as a quick fix or a sort of consumer good. So instead, Jesus is aligning himself with the prophets of old who made themselves very unpopular with the Israelites. Jesus aligns himself with Jeremiah, who also risked death because he told people things that they really did not want to hear. So Jesus' friends and family, who were praising him just moments before, became filled with rage. They got up, they drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Jesus did not visit home to meet people's needs or to affirm their familiarity with him as Joseph's boy. Jesus passed through them and went on his way to get to work healing more enemies and more strangers, bringing them into the fold. Jesus passed through them and went on his way on a path that would take him to the cross, so that no enemy or stranger would be outside the fold of salvation, not then and not today. Our tradition rests on the shoulders of strangers and enemies of God. St. Paul, whose festival day of conversion was this past Tuesday, was a self-proclaimed enemy of God. But Jesus chose Paul to help build the foundation of the church. Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus can remind us that the line between friend and enemy of God is, I think, more often a dotted white line than a double yellow line, and people change lanes all the time. We ourselves change lanes when we work against the will of God. We become strangers and enemies when we hope that Jesus will simply say nice things and move along. We are strangers of God when we fall into any ideology that requires us to make enemies of our neighbor. And we're strangers of God when we seek quick fixes by choosing to say what's nice over what is true. So here's the thing. We know that God loves enemies and strangers because God loves us. We who adored the baby Jesus in the manger, and we who partied with Jesus at the wedding banquet, we might be offended when God becomes unfamiliar to us. Jesus's visit to Nazareth, I think, is a reminder to us to remain curious and vigilant about the nature of God's grace among us. Thank God that Joseph's son didn't just grow up to be a nice boy. And thanks be to God that all enemies and strangers of God are saved.